everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. You look great. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here, but I'm especially glad the Holy Spirit is here. He's going to minister to every one of us today. How many of you believe that? Well, last week we had our grand opening. We had, you know, about 6 weeks to warm up and work out some kinks, but we're back in Gainesville, folks. Hallelujah. We had our grand opening last week, and we had you all brought, we had 15 first-time visitors last week, and two of them gave their hearts to the Lord. We had two salvations. So give yourselves a hand. We did a mass media campaign. We sent direct mails. We did social media. And every one of those 15 people, guess how they came? Personal invitation. Personal invitation. Statistically, church history, 86% of visitors to church come by a personal invitation. That's why your personal invitation is so important. I just want to encourage you. There are invite cards by the door. They still say the grand opening, but they're still useful. You can tell them, hey, we just had our grand opening. We're inviting you. Next week, we're going to have new cards that won't say grand opening, but I just want to encourage you to invite people. That's how people are going to find out about it. And why are we here? To help people know God. Do you have any people in your life that could know God better? That their life would be better if they had a better relationship with God? That's why we invite people to church. That's why we come to church. That's why we serve. That's why we're on dream teams, because people need God in their lives. I need him, and I need encouragement. I need strength. I need this every week to help me. So I just want to encourage you to invite people. Okay, there are some sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, if you raise your hand, the ushers have some extra copies they would love to give you. How about them Gators? Come on, come on, go Gators. Hey, we are 4-0. If you don't follow the Gators, we beat Tennessee yesterday, 34-3. And it was a good game. I heard, you know, it was pretty safe, not a lot of problems. But three fans were ejected from the game yesterday. They were a little rowdy. And actually have the picture. There were Tennessee fans. They got their mugshot. They were ejected from the game. We have their picture right here. Poor Tennessee fans. They were ejected for eating other people's hot dogs. God bless them. All right. My message today, the title of my message is Three Youths. Three Youths. Because I'm going to read a story out of the Bible. Some of you are very familiar with this story. You probably read it several times and you love it. Some of you have maybe heard about this story. You heard a little bit about it. It's about the three Hebrew youths that were thrown into a fiery furnace, right? And then some of you, maybe you've heard about it. Some of you, maybe you've never read the story. Maybe you've never even heard about it. So we're going to read. It's a long story, and I've taken certain verses out for the sake of time. We're going to go through the whole thing. But I wanted to make it real to us, because sometimes we read about men and women of the Bible, and we go like, oh yeah, that's Moses. Like he was like superhuman, like he wasn't a real person. Or you read about Peter or the Apostle Paul, and it's like, oh yeah, Paul, yeah, he could do that stuff. And we forget that they're just like me, just like you. They're just real people that believed God. So as I read this story, I wanted you to be able to relate to it. So I asked three of youth, the people that are this age, and if we go back historically, they probably were inducted into this service at about the age of 13, and then they said they trained them for 3 years before this happened. So they were between 16 and 19. So can I have my three youths come on up to make it real? And they're going to stand right here. And I want to put a face on this story. I want to make it real. I want you all to be able to relate to the story. Three youths. So Tyler, how old are you? 14. Alex, how old are you? 13. Elijah, how old are you? 18. So this is it. At 13, at his age, this is when they got inducted into this story we're going to read about. And then they spent 3 years being trained, so then they were between 16 and 18, so about this age range, all right? And so as I read this story, I want to make it real. I want you to look at their face and say, that's real. That was It could happen to these guys. It could happen to you. This story was written for me and you, that you and I are going to be tested. You and I are going to be tried. We're going to have an opportunity to deny the Lord and to deny our faith. We'll be given a way out. And, you know, that's these guys in life, as we see how they were tested. Their faith was tested. I guarantee you, these real three young men right here, their faith is going to be tested this week in school. Next week, and you right there, your faith is going to be tested every week. You're going to have opportunities to sin, to deny the Lord, to worship some idol that the world says, if you worship this, you'll be happy. So that's why I wanted them, because I'm reading the story, look at their faces, say, wow, this is real, this is real. Everybody say, this is real. This is real. So let's start in Daniel chapter 1. The scripture will be up on the screen, so you can follow along with me. As I said, it's quite a story, but it'll be worth it. Starting in chapter 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, that's the people of God, right? But what happened, they disobeyed God. And you can see this throughout their history. When they obeyed God, God protected them. When they disobeyed him, he'd warn them, and he'd say, I can't protect you anymore, and something bad would happen. So you see how that happened? And this is something bad happening to them, but God never, maybe you say, well, I can kind of relate to that. I see where I got myself in this mess, but don't give up, because God always brought them back. There's always a way out. Never give up. There's always a way out. There's always a way out. So that's what happened. The people from Babylon came and invaded, and they made them slaves. They made them captives. They took all the gold that was in the treasury, the same gold that when Moses was up in the mountain, the people turned it into an idol. And God was mad, and they turned it into a golden calf. Then Moses destroyed it. Years later, it became the gold of the tabernacle, of the temple. Solomon's temple was full of this gold. But when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he takes all that gold that was turned into the holy service of God, and you're going to see he takes that gold, and he makes another idol just like they did before. He makes an idol. But this is the beginning of the story. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had come to Jerusalem, besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the Lord gave him into his hand. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths in whom was no defect. Let's see, any guy got any defect? I don't think so. They look pretty defect-free, don't they? To me, they're pretty good, not defective. So that was the first thing. They had to have no defect. Come on, fess up now. Should I put one of you down? No, you're all right? Okay. Now why? Then who were what?
Good looking.
All right. What do you think? Did I pick the right guys? Come on. Woo. That's some good-looking young men right there. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay, now y'all, single ladies, hold on, wait. Now, no, they had to be good looking. We got check that one, no defect, check that one. Showing intelligence, let's see, how do they look? Do they show, what are you, let's vote. How many feel like they show intelligence? Oh, man, you guys like these guys. Show intelligence in every branch of wisdom, uh-huh. See, there's stuff you got to do in life. Endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. What does it look like? You think they got it? You guys have understanding, knowledge? Who had the ability to serve the king's court and ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. We're going to skip the story. I'm going to jump down to chapter 3. 3 years they've been trained. They learned a new language, new cultures. They're being trained up. The select from the Jewish people, the cream of the crop, right? You know, that's who the devil goes after. You all are the cream of the crop. God's counting on us. That's why the devil's coming after you, because you got potential. There's stuff that you're supposed to do that put in you, in your mother's womb, in your DNA. It's the imprimatur of God, the blessing of God, the seal of God, the gifts and the talents. They're in you. You're special. You're unique. You're uniquely made. There's nobody like you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You're unique, and there's something unique for you to do, but the devil's going to try to destroy you, just like he's going to try to destroy these three. He's going to try to distract you and destroy you. Now look, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Out of the temple gold, he took it. Huh? That was dedicated for sacred use, and he makes an idol out of it. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king, sent word to assemble satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the rulers of the province came to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the herald loudly proclaimed to you, the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. At the moment, they were going to waste no time, at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn and all kinds of music, you're supposed to fall down, check this out, and worship the golden image that the king has set up. And you say, well, that would never happen today. Oh, really? The devil doesn't set up stuff for you and me to worship, to disobey God and to go after? We're not in this kind of a culture. You and I wouldn't go after some image like this, but maybe he's come up with some new images. Maybe they appear on your computer screen. Maybe they're proposed by certain people, some ideas, some things that you could go after. And then he said this, but if you don't fall down and worship, he shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. This guy's serious, isn't he? Therefore, at that time, that's evil. Did you know there's evil in the world? Who would come up with something like this? You don't worship my idol, I'm going to burn you. You don't think there's evil in the world? You don't think there's a devil loose every time there's a school shooting or some of these mass? You don't think that's the devil? People just killing people they never even seen before? Who ever thought of stuff like that? The devil? It's the devil? Yeah, there's a devil. And therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn and all kinds of music and the peoples and nations and men of every language fell down, that's what they did. They didn't want to go in that furnace, whether they wanted to do it or not. And they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against our three young men here. They responded and said, Nebuchadnezzar, king, oh, king, live forever. There are some certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province. So they're leaders now. They've been appointed over there. They've been given some serious responsibility. Have you been given some responsibility by God? Mm-hmm. What about your story? Is that a responsibility? What about your gifts and talents and abilities? Namely, three guys have done it. I'm not going to mention their name, but their initials are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's our three guys right here. Okay, who wants to be Shadrach? You Shadrach. All right, who wants to be Meshach? Meshach, that means you're Abednego. Are you okay with that? All right, so who we got here? Shadrach, we'll just call him Shaddy for short. Got Shaddy over here. Meshach, we call him Misha. You all right with that? Yeah. And Abednego, we just call him Abe. All right, we got our three guys here. Shaddy, Misha, and Abe. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They dissed you. They disrespect. What? They disrespected you? They do not serve your... Now, do you think... What? Think back. They knew what they were doing. Think about the conversation these three guys had in their little bunk room that night. So you heard about what happened? King made that up, big old idol. He said, if you don't bow down to it, you're going to get thrown in that fire. They've already got the fire. You see the fire over there? He's got it burning. He's ready. He mean business. You know he's going to do it. Yeah, he's going to do it. What are we going to do? You see, having that conversation, can you imagine having that conversation with two of your friends? What are we going to do? Well, God understands. God would, it would be, one of them says, God would understand. I'm not saying who, I ain't pointing no fingers. One of them said, it'd be all right, that fire is hot. I walked by there, it's pretty hot. The other one goes, man, I don't know, you get to do what you want to do, but I ain't bound to that idol. I'm just not going to do it. They're going to throw you in the fire. So be it. And the other one says, yeah, I'm with you too. And then the third one says, yeah, I'm with you. Do you think they talked to each other? You think they had this kind of discussion? What are we going to do? We're going to bow to this side? Do you guys ever have that kind of discussion today in school when people tempt you and say, why don't you do this and what do you do that? You need to have some good friends around. Because one of them could have talked the other two of them out of it. Or two of them definitely would have caught. They could have not. We could have not been reading the story because they'd have got burned up and nobody would have known about it. And you know what? God be okay with that, I'm sure. But because they didn't. Look, they're inscribed in the Bible for all time that people can find inspiration for the fact that they stood up to the temptation. You got to have the right people around you helping you. Won't matter how old you are. If you're a teenager or if you're 95, you still got to stay strong. I'm telling you, some people really get squirrely when they're in their 80s and 90s. I've seen it happen. You need some good people around you. I've seen people that never done dumb stuff their whole life, and they get 80 or 90, and they do some dumb stuff. You got to keep good people around you all the time. All the time. I got to keep good people around me. That's why I come hang out with you guys, because you're good people. Oh, King, these three dudes, they disregarded you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image. You know what? People get mad when you don't worship their image. Yeah, the world get mad at these three teenagers if they don't do what the friends said is cool. They'll get mad at you, and you might lose some friends. Mm-hmm. And Nebuchadnezzar, man, he got mad, in rage, he said, bring those three dudes over here. Bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over here, and I want to talk to them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true? Come on, I want to hear it from your mouth, because I like you guys. He knew them, he put them in charge, he had a relationship with them. Huh. He said, is it true? I want to hear it right from your mouth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you tell me that you don't serve the God, my God that I made, or worship the golden image I set up. He said, now I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and all the music, go ahead and fall down, worship the image. I'll let all this go. I'll forget about it. Very well. But if you don't worship, you're going to immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And watch this statement right here. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Wow. He's pretty arrogant, isn't he? The world can get pretty arrogant. Oh, yeah, you think your God can save you? What God? That's what he said. I'm the king. I made that fire. What God can save you from the fire? That's what he challenged them with. And look at this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three of them, these three young men, just like the real young men, just like this. Watch what happens. They replied to the king with respect. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't diss him. They didn't. Yeah, you think you're all that? You ain't all that. No. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't really need to give you an answer concerning this. That's some pretty strong words from some three teenagers, isn't it? To the king who can cut their head off or throw them in the fire. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And watch this. Here's a bold statement of faith. Huh? He will deliver us. He will deliver us out of your hand one way or another. He's going to deliver us out of... They weren't sure. They didn't know. They've never seen this. They can't go back and read in the Bible. It's the first time it happened. They have no proof that they're going to make it through. Because watch what they say here. But even if he doesn't, he's going to deliver us one way or another. He could get us through the fire, but we've already counted the cost. What if God doesn't save us? What if we go through it? So, well, we're not going to bow to that idol. If we burn, we burn. But we burn for God. Even if he does not, let it be known, O King, we're not going to bow to your idols. I'm going to tell you, every one of us, we got to have that in our heart. Young people in school, you got to make up your mind before you got to go to school in the morning. Old people in between, everybody, you got to make up your mind. I'm not going to bow to the idols of this world. I'm not going to do what the world says I got to do to be successful. I'm not going to bow to those idols, because there's a God in heaven. And one day I'm going to stand before him in heaven. And none of these naysayers are going to be around. And that idol will be destroyed and melted with intense heat. And I'm going to stand face to face with God and give an account of why I did what I did. And that's the day I'm looking for. That's the day I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking about that fire. It's hot. I know it's hot. But I'm thinking about that other fire that's even hotter, that lasts for eternity. And I'm thinking about a God who loves me, who I want to spend eternity with, proud of the decisions that I made in this life. I said, we're not going to bow. We don't even need to give you an answer. He will deliver us. And no matter what, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. He really got ticked off. And his facial expression was altered toward Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders that the furnace be heated seven times. It's already hot enough, folks. But he got so mad, he said, give it seven times. Turn it up. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So see them now, they're getting tied up right now. What are they thinking? They're getting tied up. They're going to get thrown in a fire. What are you going to tie them up for? We ain't taking no chances, and we don't like these guys. We don't like them. Tie them up in order to cast them into the furnace. And these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, and their caps. Where's your caps? Boys, you should have brought your caps. You didn't have your caps. Okay, they're supposed to have caps. and all their clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the burning, blazing fire. Look at their faces. Think about that, what happened, actually happened. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent, the fire had been made extremely hot. The flame of fire slew those men that carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The valiant warriors, when they put them and threw them in, they died from the fire. They got burnt. That's how hot it was. Watch this. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace, a blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and he stood up in haste. I took some verses out. You can go back and read the whole story. And he says, wasn't it three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied, certainly, king. He said, look, I see four men. Woo-hoo, glory to God. Fourth man. When you make a decision for God, you'll never be alone. You'll never be alone. The fourth man. Who's the fourth man? He said, it looks like the Son of God. Who's that? Jesus came down from heaven to walk with them because they made a quality decision. And I'm going to tell you, young man, you make a right decision for God in that school, you won't be alone. You might say, nobody's making this decision with me. Everybody's against me. Not everybody. There's one who'll go through the fire with you. He'll be with you. The fourth man will be with you, and he'll be with you. Hey! Oh, I don't know about you, but I done preached myself happy. This is good stuff. He said, look, they replied, certainly, king. He said, look, I see four men loosed walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the blazing fire, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Now look what he called them. He was calling them other names before. Now watch. See, when you stand up for God one day, it's going to turn around. It's going to turn around. One day, they'll respect. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. It might not be next year. One day, they'll respect you. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Woo! And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, kings, officials gathered around in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor was their trousers damaged, nor even the smell of smoke was on upon them. They got them out, they go, they don't even smell like smoke. And listen to you, when you do what God wants you to do, even though you're in the midst of the world, you won't smell like the world. You won't look like the world. The smell of smoke won't be on you. You have a different smell, a different fragrance about you because you've been in the I know it's tough. I know you want to give up. I want to give up. A lot of times I want to give up. I like what Van Crouch said. He said, I enjoy the feeling of wanting to want to quit because I know I'm not going to quit. So sometimes I do that myself. I just say, I'm going to quit because I know I'm not going to quit. So I enjoy the feeling of thinking I'm going to quit. Dang it, I'm not. That's it. I've had it because I know I'm not going to quit. You got to get that in your mind. You got to say, I'm not going to quit. I don't know how bad it gets. Do the right thing, and it still doesn't work out. And when are you going to come through? Psalmist used to say that. Oh, Lord, how long, oh, Lord, have you ever felt that way? Come on, am I the only one that felt that way? How long, oh Lord, when's the answer coming? Come on, how long do I have to do this? You just have to keep doing it until he comes back or whatever happens. Just make up in your mind you're not going to quit. Amen. And that's the way it works. And they said, that not even the smell of smoke was upon him. And Nebuchadnezzar responded, blessed be the, look at this, he changed his tune, didn't he? You hang in there and do what's right. They'll change their tune one day because they need God too. People that are dissing you and criticizing you and putting you down, if you hang on to what's right, one day it'll come around full circle and they'll ask you to pray for them, huh? I've had people ask me to pray for them and say, well, are you kidding? I wanted to bop them in the head. But you can't do that because we all make mistakes. And I want to be forgiven my mistakes. And you got to, when they come back, And then you got to pray for them. You got to love them. Yes. Yeah, that's what. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at that. You three guys, the three guys, because they made the right decision. The king said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't even know that God, but he said, I see what they did. I see what they believe. He didn't say, that's my God. He said, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when you make the right decisions in school and then people watch your life, and they go, I want what he's got. Yeah, I want what he's got. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. And God will send his angel and protect you. Violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. He likes making decrees, this guy. Any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything, he's changing he's changing what you're supposed to do, but you watch this guy. He speaks anything against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire didn't work, so let's try something else. He shall be torn limb from limb. This is a bad dude. He's got a bad attitude here. He's going to be torn limb from limb, and the house is reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no God who's able to deliver in this way. And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Give a big hand to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys can go sit down. You did a great job. Thank you. Did they do a great job? Huh? Were they the perfect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, weren't they? Yeah, good looking, no defect, smart. Thank you, guys. You did a great job. That took a lot of guts to stand up there that whole time while I was preaching. But I wanted to make it real to you because that's the way it works. Huh? The world is trying to get you to go after its idols every day. Pleasure, drugs, immorality, materialism, self-worship. But God is saying there's something more important to live for, Him. They knew the law. They knew the commandment. The second commandment said, don't worship any idols. They knew that. That was in their heart. They said, we can't do that. We can't violate it. There's stuff, there's decisions that you have to make in life. And you say, I know I'm not supposed to do this. Even in your spirit, your conscience says, don't do this. Don't violate your conscience. That's from the Holy Spirit. Look at this, Matthew 6:33. Is there anything in life worth living for and worth dying for? Look at this. Jesus speaking here, he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all the stuff that, you know, the world says, you know, do this and do that, it's going to be added to you. Invest your life, this is what I want to encourage you to, in God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? I'm going to break it down, I'm going to make it really simple. It's two things. God's kingdom, we got a slide on this, is number one, knowing God, and number two, helping others know God. That's the kingdom of God right there. Knowing God, that's something you got to do. That's your pursuit. And you won't ever do number two until you do number one, because you'll be so concerned with your life, you don't have time to help somebody else. But when you get close to the heart of God, it gives you a heart for people. That's why they asked Jesus, give us one commandment. He said, no, I got to give you two. Love God and love your neighbor. This is the kingdom of God. He said, seek first what? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Is you making it a priority in your life to know God. Say, how do you do that? How do you know anybody? You spend time with them. You talk to them. You pray. You read your Bible. You go to church. You put your heart in the kingdom of God. You give financially because your heart follows your money. You do those four things and you'll know God better. But that's got to be the first priority in your life, is knowing God. And then when you know God, there's something also equally important. That's why Jesus said, I'm giving you one command. I got to give you two. Because you can even just get all narcissistic and wrapped up in yourself just in knowing God and forgetting everybody else. The hardest thing, it's much easier to love God than it is to love people. Because people hurt you. And Jesus knew that. He knew you were going to get hurt. He knew people were going to beat you up. He knew people were going to say bad things. And he said, but you got to love them. You got to keep loving them. Because I loved you when you were not unlovable. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? I mean, he came and revealed himself to me. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't living for God. And I expected him to give me a long list of stuff that I was doing wrong. You know what he told me? He said, I love you. I asked him, what's this all about? He said, I love you. What? You love me? Drug dealer? Running 100 miles an hour for the devil? Yeah, wherever you're at, no matter where you've been, no matter what, he loved you, and he came and found you, didn't he? And there's people in your life, if you just look at the outside, you say, ooh, I don't know about them. Yeah, Jesus died for them, and you have to love them. That's the kingdom of God, is two things, knowing God and helping others know God. Your first pursuit in life is a relationship with God. Your second passion in life has to be a burning desire for others to know God. Philippians chapter 2, Paul from prison writing to the church that he started in Philippi, Asia Minor. And he said this, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you," because he's in prison. He said, "I hope to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kin." We didn't have cell phones. He didn't have, FaceTime? He couldn't connect with them. He said, no, FaceTime, you know, where you look at them there and see you. He wanted to see their face, but he's in prison. He can't go. He said, "But I'm going to send Timothy, and when he comes back and tells me he saw your sweet faces, it's going to make me feel good." But watch this. Look, he said, "I'm going to send Timothy, for I have no one else." Look at this. Paul, the great apostle Paul, he says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." When God looks at the earth right now, can he find anybody who's genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people that are around you in your life? The people that you don't like, that give you a hard time, the people that hate you, and then maybe you hate them, your coworkers, the people in traffic that cut you off. He said, "Will I find anybody who will not just take it at a personal, shallow level, but will go to a deeper level and be concerned about people's eternal destiny?" Folks, there's a lot of issues on the planet. There's a lot of problems we could solve on the planet. But let me tell you, the biggest problem is that everybody on this planet's going to die and spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. And now in this life is the only chance to make that decision, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And my friends and your friends and my enemies and your enemies, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And I don't care how bad you hate them, I don't want them going to hell. How about you? And we have to have a compassion in our life for the lost and the people around us. The kingdom of God is knowing God and wanting other people to know God. Yes. Said, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare," because they all seek after their own interests, not their of Christ. These three men could have said, "Hey man, we got to look out for ourselves. We got a cushy job here. We've been trained. We're leaders. All the girls are eyeballing us. We got everything made. We can have whatever we want. We can write our own ticket, and we don't want to mess it up now. And let's be concerned for our own interests, huh?" And isn't it happen every day in your life that the devil says, "Think about yourself"? And when there's a temptation to do something that you know God's not happy with, you got to put God first. You got to put God first. They said they seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. How many young people in school today are thinking about the interests of Christ? How many old people are thinking about the interests of Christ? And then in chapter 3, Paul continues. He said, "Brethren, join. Join me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things." And that's the idol of today that the devil wants you to bow down to, the things of this life. He set their mind on earthly things. Every day, no matter how old you are, the devil is saying, "Worship the earthly things. That's where it's at. That's what you need." He says, "I'm crying because they set their mind on earthly things when they could have been used of God." A lot of times I want to go to heaven. How about you? A lot of times stuff is going on. I say, "Lord, this would be a good time just to go to heaven." But you know what? He wants me here on earth, because heaven is for eternity. It's, you know, that's great. Now is the only chance that you have to change other people's eternal destiny and lay up treasure in heaven. I say, "I don't want to go to heaven. As much as I hate staying here, I'll need to stay here because there's stuff for me to do on this planet. There's people that need the good news." There was one I shared the last 2 weeks. I told you about the one 2 weeks ago, and last week I told you about your story, sharing your story. One of our college group shared his story with someone and led them to Christ this week, the first person he ever led to Christ, and he is so excited. And that can happen to you, every one of us. You just say, "I'm going to get out of my comfort zone," and maybe it makes me a little afraid, and you feel intimidated, but he shared his story, and the person said, "I want that. Would you lead me in a prayer?" And he led them to Christ. Amen. You can't do that when you're in heaven. Heaven's going to be great. You're not going to want to come back. But now, this is the opportunity. It's the opportunity. They set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we need each other. I don't want you to go to heaven today because I need you. I need your encouragement. I need your smile. You know, the church needs you. God needs you. The kingdom needs you. People need you. There's people in your life that need you. We are better together because one person doesn't make a church. We got people all over in the nursery and the children's and the parking and the sound and ushers and, oh, we got all this stuff going on, the worship team. We're better together, folks. It's not one person. Church is not one person. Yeah, we're all imperfect. Yeah, people are going to hurt your feelings. Bad stuff's going to happen. I get it because we're people. But look at the big picture. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And the church is better together. We need each other. I need you. You need somebody sitting next to you. We're here for each other. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 10. Says, not forsaken our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Huh? You know what I want our church to be known for? Encouragement. Not that we're perfect, not that we get everything right. We make a lot of mistakes. We've decided we're going to try to learn from our mistakes, but we've also decided that the mistakes are inevitable. But one thing I want us to be known for is to be encouraging, encourage one another. We don't beat each other up. That's my motto. That's what I say. We help each other. I was with a man one time, a man of God who got cancer, and a guy came in that knew, I knew him, and I was there trying to encourage him and encourage his faith. And this guy come in and said, well, let's see if we can figure out how you sinned in order to get this. That's not what you do to somebody that's down. You don't beat someone up when they're down. You don't kick them when they're down. You don't tell them. I've heard people go into a situation like that. Well, brother, if you just had enough faith, that doesn't help anybody. You build their faith. You pray for them. Encourage. We got to encourage one another, folks. We're the only army that shoots its wounded. We need to quit doing that. We need to patch them up and help them and bless them and speak life into one another. Bless one another. Encourage one another. That's what I want us to be known for. Oh, that's an encouragement church. That would be a great thing for them to say. Life is tough. I need encouragement. I don't need to get beat up more. That's the devil's job. I don't need to be told how stupid I am because I do stupid things. And how it's all my fault. I already know that, and the devil's already told me that 100 times. I need someone who'll tell me that God's on my side and I'm going to make it. Yeah. Huh. How about you? And we're going through building this building. It was tough. Lots of things, you know. I made a lot of mistakes because I didn't know how to be a general contractor. And I would beat myself up, and it looked like, oh, my gosh, it's not going to work. We're not going to make it. We're going to run out of money, and this happened. That guy did this. And I'd call my mentor, our overseer, Scott Hornsby in Louisiana, and I'd tell him my crybaby story. And he'd always say, he said, that devil makes me so mad. He's defeated. We're going to pray for him right now. Get him off of your stuff. You're going to be all right. That's what he says every time. He says, that devil makes me so mad. Let me pray for you. And he prays. He doesn't say, yeah, you're stupid. That was a bad decision. He said, you know what? I've done those things myself. And he tells me some worse story about him building his church and how all this bad stuff happened. And I don't feel so bad. He told me all this bad stuff. He said, yeah, that happened to us. He said, but we made it, and you're going to make it too. I need someone to encourage me. That's what you need in your life. This week I was in Pastor Mike's office, belly aching about this and that. And you know what he said? He said, God's going to do it. Woo, glory, that buoyed my faith up. I said, yeah, you're right. I just needed someone to tell me that. I didn't need someone to go, oh, Pastor Bill, we're not going to make it, are we? No, he just got over into faith mode and just spoke one little word. He said, God's going to, he's done it before. I said, yeah, you're right, Pastor Mike, we're going to make it. When them doors didn't show up, look around, see all these doors? They should have been here like 6 months ago, those doors. I paid them in February. I paid him in February for the doors, and then I found out the guy did not order the doors, and he kept telling me, oh, yeah, this happened, that happened. And then I found out he never even ordered them. For months, he didn't order them, and he just ordered them that day, and they're still 3 weeks out. And we should have been in here 2 months ahead of that date. You know how mad I was at him and at me? It's like, why, I should have never trusted him. I should, you know, oh, man, and you know what? I was so mad, I called Pastor Carl. And I don't know if you remember, I was talking to Carl, and I said, and he said, hey, any news on the doors? Yep, I got news on the doors, Carl, let me tell you. They had never even been ordered. And I told him the whole story, and you know what he said? That's all right, God's got it all covered. And he just was happy, and I said, yeah, that's right, that's right. Yeah, it's going to be all right. See, I didn't need someone to say, well, why didn't you get a contract and why didn't you do it? And why? That would have made me feel worse. And he just, I'll never forget that. I was talking to him. He was driving his car. And he just real happy. He said, it's all right. God's got it covered. And I said, yeah, God's got it covered. Changed my whole attitude. You need people like that in your life. You don't need naysayers. You don't need nitpickers and tell you how bad you are. I know the devil tells you how. That's the devil's job. Don't do the devil's job for him. And don't get people around you that like to help the devil out tell you how bad you are. You need some good friends. Small groups are starting. That's the place to find a good friend. Walk around after church. Hang around. Have an extra cup of coffee. Talk to somebody. Go to a small group. Go to 2-3 small groups. See what you don't like, friend. You can't find a friend in that group. Try to join 2-3 small groups. The small groups will do you good, like the Freedom Group will help you. A better thing can happen is you make a friend that you can call. I'm glad I got people I can call when I'm having a rough day, because I have a lot of rough days. I know you all don't, because, you know, anybody have any rough days beside me? It's been a rough life. I'll sit down and tell you my story one time. Life is tough because there's a devil loose. The earth is on our curse, and there's people, and there's sin, and there's all that. And then there's me, and I make dumb mistakes. But thank God I haven't quit, because there's people around saying, go on, one more day. Just keep on, keep on. That's what you need in your life is people that will say, keep on, come on, don't quit. We need you over here on this planet. Join a dream team. You say, yeah, but the small groups, they only go seasonally, and then they're, well, join a dream team. That goes on all year. Make some friends. Get on that team and pray together. What do we learn from the three youths? I'm going to give you 7 things that we learn from the three youths real quickly. Number one thing that we learn from the three youths is our love for God is not negotiable, and it's worth dying for. I think they're up on the overhead. Maybe I didn't give them to you. Oh, there it is. You got to write quick. Because we're moving on. Number two, what we learned from these three young men, your walk with God will cost you something. Come on. Yeah. Nobody said that the Christian life would just be a bed of roses. You float through life on flowery beds of ease. No, you're going upstream. You're going counterculture. And you're going to be just like these guys. You're going to have lots of opportunities to quit. It's going to cost you something. Number three, if we trust God, he'll deliver us. Come on, I'm here today to tell you, don't give up. He's going to deliver you. You don't know what I've been through. Maybe I don't. But I can tell you this, you're going to make it. If you don't give up, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Here to tell you. You're going to make it. Number four thing, you're never alone when you're in trouble. Now, see, he didn't take them around the fire, and he didn't extinguish the fire. He got with them in the fire. I wish it wasn't so. I wish he'd keep me from trouble. I wish he'd keep me out of trouble. But look at this in Psalm 91. It says, because he has loved me, I will deliver him. I'll set him securely on high because he has known my name. He'll call upon me. I'll answer him, and I'll keep him out of trouble. Is that what it said? It doesn't say that. He said, he'll call upon me, and I'll answer him. And this gives me great comfort because I get in trouble, and I'm in the midst of it. And somehow I think I shouldn't have ever gotten this trouble, but that's not what it says. It says, I'll be with him in trouble. He was with them in the fire. He didn't put out the fire. He didn't make them go around the fire. He didn't preserve them, keep them from the fire. He was with them in the fire. You might be here today and you say, I'm in the fire. I'm in the middle of a burning situation. I'm in a tough place. Hey, that's when God shows up. That's when the Holy Ghost comes and rises up. That's when the fourth man is with you in your time of testing and trial. Woo! Somebody ought to shout praise to God after that. That was good. He said, I'll rescue him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him. Don't pray to die and go to heaven. Pray to live a long life and help a lot of people. Amen. And number five thing we learn is when it looks impossible, it's not. Nothing's impossible with God. Smith Wigglesworth said, when a man has nowhere to turn but God, he's never been in a better position. Number six thing we learn from them is if God is for you, who can be against you? The king said, who can rescue me from my hand? Ooh, I got news for you. There's somebody bigger than anybody that you face on this planet. Number seven thing we learn is everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. You got to say that to yourself. You got to say that to one another. When I called Pastor Scott, that's what he'd tell me. It's going to be okay. When I talked to Pastor Mike, that's what he told me. He said, it's going to be okay. When I talked to Pastor Carl and said, you don't know how bad it is, he said, everything's going to be okay. You need someone in your life that will tell you no matter what you're going through, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. Now look back on your life. Hadn't he brought you through some tough places before? Haven't you been through some tough spots before? Haven't you thought, this is it, I'm done, I'm not going to make it, it's all over? I've said that many times. Okay, that's it. Yeah, that's it. I'm still here. You're still here. It's never too late to be what you could have been. Stay with God. He'll take you places you never dreamed of. Everything's going to be okay because heaven is for real and God is on your side. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. You pray about decisions you need to make. Pray about maybe bad decisions you've made because you were discouraged and you're ready to throw in the towel. I just feel like in my spirit, people that this week said, "That's, I give up." No, don't give up. I'm talking to you. Don't give up. Never too late. As long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, the Holy Spirit can turn things around. Might not take a week, because it didn't take you a week to get in this mess. But you start walking in a new direction. You get the right people around you. Start taking steps in the right direction. I'm praying for people right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to pray for people. And you would just honestly say, just between me and you and the Holy Spirit, it's been a tough week. And you thought about giving up this week. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you, and you're ready to get a breakthrough. Thank you. Put your hands down. Lord, I pray for every one of these that raised their hand, the others that couldn't raise their hand. I ask you to put a fire in their belly, a fire in their bones, a belief and a faith and a trust in you, Lord God. A trust in you, Lord God, that is not all up to them. It's up to them turning it over to you and to believe you and to cast your cares. I want you right now, if you raised your hand or you didn't and you should have, cast your cares. Would you just give it to God? Cast your cares on him right now, and then he can take it. See, if you're holding on to it, he's going to let you have it because he loves free will. But if you give it to him, would you just give it to him right now? You can hand it to him in your mind. You can just see yourself taking this and handing it to him and see his hands reaching down, taking it. So now who's got it? The one who can fix it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just put a burning desire in our heart to know you better. Put a burning desire in our heart to help somebody this week know you better. Put our path across somebody's path that needs to know you. Give us somebody to tell our story to. Give us somebody to invite to church. Give us somebody to invite into a relationship with God. Give us somebody we can encourage. Give me somebody this week to encourage. Even today, encourage, encourage, be an encourager. And you know what? Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. When you decide to go encourage somebody, somebody will encourage you. Yep, it has to happen. That's the way it works. It's sowing and reaping. It will happen. It will happen. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for everybody here, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here and you say, well, I don't know. I think so. Hope so. Not sure. Does anybody know? Listen, first of all, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. And secondly, yes, you can know that you're going to heaven. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you Christian. Reading a Bible doesn't make you Christian. Those are all good things. But he said, you must be born again, which simply means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. That's how simple it is. We make it too complicated. It's very simple. You surrender your life to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins. He will come and live on the inside of you, and he will make you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But some people are here, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that. I did that in the past, but to be honest with you, I'm not where I need to be with God, and I want to make a fresh start. So I'm going to pray for those two groups of people. You want to get started on your walk with God, or you want to restart? Every head bowed, every eye closed, slip up your hand if I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody? this prayer with me and with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Jesus died on a cross for my sins. God raised him from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore, right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.